All righty. Well, we're going to get into Ephesians 6 today. I'm kind of, it's exciting to get to Ephesians 6. It's also kind of, I feel like we've been enjoying this book so much. It's like kind of sad, too, to come to an end. But there's a lot of, go back to Ephesians 1 next week. No, I'm teaching today, and then Pete will teach next week on more. But I'm going to start out reading. And our text today is going to be Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. I'm reading from the ESV. And verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So, that's our text for the morning. Before we jump in and kind of go verse by verse, I want to just remind us again of our context that we're coming out of. I think it's worth remembering. I read through Ephesians again this morning just to remind myself that this is God's purpose for the ages and unifying all things in Jesus Christ. We see that in chapter 1, verse 10. He talks about how he made both one, the Jews and Gentiles, and then he reconciled them to God in one body, right, through Jesus Christ. And then as we get into 4, he begins telling us how to walk in balance or walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to in all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another, right? In chapter 5, it opens up and it says that we're to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And as you keep reading down through chapter 5, it reminds you to remember to walk in light. Right? We're to walk in light because we are light. We're to walk in light. We're to be careful how we walk. We're to make best use of the time, which is in light of eternity. The days are evil. This is a short period of time that we live in, and we're to make the best use of this time, which would be knowing and doing the will of the Lord, which is what it says next, knowing the will of the Lord. And then it says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. And then it finishes in chapter 5, well, in that section of the context in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this verse in verse 21 of chapter 5 sets that context that we enter into the marriage relationship that it begins talking about there. And that context comes out of these things, walking in light, walking in love, right? Knowing what the will of the Lord is, using this time wisely, right? Being filled with the Spirit, and then allowing that to issue out of your mouth in the way that you conduct your lives. And ends there in verse 21 with the submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So that context still is holding true coming into chapter 6 here, where it addresses children. And if you're not a child, that's okay. This is still applicable, and you'll see where we land in all this, okay? So the first verse here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And some Greek texts don't have "in the Lord," but the context is still coming from where we read before, right? Who's our reverence towards?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. It's towards Christ. So whether that's in the text or not really doesn't matter. The context is still coming reverence for Christ. So out of reverence for Christ, a child is to obey their parent. And then it says, for this is right. And I love that. It's just so simple. This is in God's estimation, in God's judgment, in God's wisdom, it's right for a child to obey their parent. Okay? Then we move forward here. There's going to be more involved with this, but in Colossians 3:20, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that cool? I love little things like that. It's like, hey, I want to please my Lord. Obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. As a child, that's some low-hanging fruit. To bear some really beautiful fruit for the things of God. This is something that the Lord is well pleased with. Isn't that cool? In light of this, too, I just want to, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Here, let's look at verse 2. It says, honor your father and mother. And this is a quote from Exodus 20, verse 12, and it's in the law. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So it's the first commandment that God gave that also has a promise with it. And here's the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's what I tell my kids. I'm like, hey, you know, you better obey me if you want to live long. You know, no, I'm kidding. That's not how it works. We're going to see that in a minute. But this is a beautiful promise. Honor your father and mother. You know, and even now as I'm an adult, there's an honor due to my father and my mother. You know, I don't directly obey them. They also don't expect me to directly obey them because I've grown up and I've clung to my wife and I have my own family now, right? But there's still an honor due to my father and my mother. And that's a godly thing. This is something that he established. A lot of these truths we see are established even way back in the garden, you know, or shortly thereafter. All right, honor your father and mother. Pretty sweet. And then verse 4 says here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to camp here for a few minutes, okay? So children are instructed, right, to obey their parents. But whose job is it to work with our children, to obey?
Parents.
It's the parents, right. It's the parents. And really, in this context, it's very clear that ultimately falls to the father. Right? This is what it says. It says, father, right? Fathers, what does it say to the fathers? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, and I thought, not only for me as a father, but there's some of you that are not a father in this room. And, you know, some of you are certainly mothers. Some of you have no children. But there's still a heart here where we're a one-body unit, right? We're a one body unit. So we have children around us in our midst as part of the church, yeah? And it's part of our concern as the body of Christ, as the church growing up into him, that we help our children to honor and obey their parents. Isn't that cool? And it just got me to thinking about all these things that we read. We saw it last week with the husband-wife relationship, right? And how it talks about in Hebrews that marriage should be held in honor by who?
All.
By all. Not just the married people, but all, right? Because as a one body, we recognize this is something that God has established that's very important and needs to be honored. And so as a church, we hold that up because God holds it up. You understand? So what a beautiful opportunity we have here. And we do. And I'm so thankful as a father with children, how well my kids are taken care of with you folks. You know, but all of this comes into play. So I'm not a child, so I might not be called to obey in this context, but I am a father of children. I'm also a member of this body of Christ, and I deal with many of your children, and we get to do this together. You know, raise our kids together to obey and to honor their parents. Isn't that sweet? And fathers, ultimately it falls to us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It really does. And I just want to make a comment about our world today. Our world today really kind of, you see it everywhere. I don't need to maybe even illustrate it that much, how much it really puts down fatherhood and manlyhood. Right? I think about some of the children's books that sometimes I'll come across. And, you know, maybe it'll have a nuclear family, but the dad's always kind of an idiot. You know, doesn't know what he's doing. Mommy calls the shots, and dad is just like one of the kids. You know, and that's kind of the mentality of our culture. And it's not by mistake. You know, and that's the thing to understand, that so much of these things happen because it's contrary to the truth of what God is trying to teach us, right? And God doesn't, you know, we don't want this picture of some man at the head of his family who's a dictator and angry and full of, you know, wrath for his kids and his wife and stuff. Well, that's not godly either, is it? Right? You understand? So God lays out this beautiful picture of what his design was in creation. And we see much of this heralds back again to the garden even, and shortly thereafter. And so he would have the fathers to raise their children to be obedient. You know, on a practical side, for example, my wife deals much more with the kids during the day than I do because I'm away at work, right? But there's a certain support there. So she does much of the disciplining during the day, but as a father, it ultimately lands to me to make sure that my children are honoring her and obeying her. And it's important before God. It's not just convenient for me that my children are in order, but it's actually important before God. Yeah. So this is a wonderful, wonderful calling. And this institution of the family that God has set up is a benefit and a blessing to the whole church, not just those who have children and have wives and or husbands. Okay. Something else I want to bring to our attention here. In verse 4, I'm going to read it again. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I got to thinking about what's the context coming out of chapter 5. What does it say? It says in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Imitators of God. How does God do that for you? How is his discipline and his instruction for you? It's not just that he doesn't just give us commands and then sit back to watch if we'll do it or not, right? He gives us his word. He's given us his spirit. And then he's right there with us with the grace and the ability to do it. And when we disobey and when we fail to do what we've been called to do, he's there with forgiveness and instruction. And as a good father, he brings us along and actually gets us and helps us to the point of obedience. Isn't that cool? And then the other example is that Christ, we're to walk as Christ loved us, right? That means he emptied himself in obedience to God. And I love this because in caring for one another and in caring for children, there's a certain level of selflessness. Actually, it just needs to be done in selflessness, in love. That's the context we're coming out of here. That means that sometimes it's not convenient. You know, most of the time it's not convenient. You know, and I don't want to discipline my children from a place of convenience where I just want them to be quiet because they're irritating me, or I just want this to stop because of selfish reasons. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something that Pam and I recently just in parenting and in talking about this and getting in the Word, it just really struck us how the goal of parenting and raising children, and I mean this both for those of you that are parents and those of you that are part of a church that have children in it, which includes all of you, the goal of this is not just to raise people who are independent of me. Right now, as young children, they're dependent on me as their father. But I'm actually, the goal is to raise them to be dependent on God. Understand? So I'm transferring the dependence from me and helping them transfer their dependence onto him. Because the last thing we want is a bunch of independent people. That's trouble. We want people desperately dependent upon God. You understand? And that's where this thing works. That's where this thing works. And that's a role all of us can play. Certainly in this context, it ultimately falls to the fathers in the room to do that for your children. And God will help you to do that. Okay? One of the verses I'm sure comes to mind is in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to go to these, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And the context there is talking about how God gives us that instruction and chastisement, you know, in terms of instruction and discipline and teaching us and fathering us. I do want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's a tough one to spell. Yeah. All right, chapter 6. And this is cool. This is the context here is Moses is laying out, kind of revisiting the commandments that God had given earlier. As the children of Israel are shortly going to be going into the promised land. And I just wanted you to see how cool this is here. In chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Isn't that cool? And this is to all of Israel. This isn't specifically to the parents. It's to all of Israel. But here we have this first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then right after that is that you shall teach it diligently to your children. Isn't that cool? Diligently to our children, right? And, you know, we want to first be the recipients of God's discipline and instruction to where that word of God is in our heart and living in our heart so that then when it's coming out of our mouth and we're speaking it and teaching it to our children and to one another, right? Doesn't it say to speak the truth in love? We may grow up into him, right? Remind one another who our supply comes from and where this comes from. Starts first in our own heart, and then we're to teach it diligently to our children. Pretty awesome, huh? This is important for the whole church, you know, that the children of our church hear God's word and see it lived and exemplified in your lives and in mine. What a way to move the word in this dark world. You know, moving the word outward and getting out of the walls of the church, if you will, and speaking to others is very much important, but we have a whole generation that's growing up under us who have this opportunity to have that word of God built in their heart. And will multiply and fill this earth with his glory and his word. All right. Well, the next section we're going to read here. This is shifting gears to bondservants here. It's the word doulos, many of you are familiar with. I'm going to read 5 through 9 again, just to refresh our ears here. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with goodwill, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is pretty awesome. There's actually a number of sections that say the same thing. And, you know, in our current culture, we don't have maybe an exact equivalent to a bondservant or a doulos. You know, we have a history of slavery in the United States, but we don't have, you know, it's not so much a current event that we can see and point to. However, there's some application here. Okay, there's some really great application. First off, I think most of us work a job or know someone real close to you who does work a job, right? So we're all involved in somehow with working, where I'm under somebody else in this world. Are we not? Yeah. And so there's some great application here. And again, with these things, it's laying out a heart for us here. It's a heart of God. And I'll tell you what, God is he's not a God of anarchy. You don't really see that he promotes anarchy in his word. Even from early on. One example, here's a really great example you think about, is David and Saul. I think about that. Because Saul was the anointed king of Israel. Remember? And then he messed up. And God said that someone else is going to take the throne. And then God has David anointed king. So now David is the anointed king. But if you look and see through the scriptures how David dealt with Saul, a man after God's own heart, that he never went in to take over himself. Do you understand? He still recognized the authority that God had originally and first given to Saul. And he allowed God to do the exalting. Do you understand? Instead of rebelling against Saul. And it's a beautiful picture of how this is done. And the key to understanding this is understanding whose authority ultimately we all are under, right? Again, coming back from verse 21 to 5, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, okay? The concept of authority is a concept. How do you think the idea of authority got here on this planet to begin with? You think a man came up with that idea?
No,
he certainly didn't. All right, that was God's idea. You know, first off, he gives authority to Adam and Eve in the garden over all his creation. You actually see a modification of some of this authority in Genesis 9 after the flood is another time, and you see it in different capacities through the whole word. The idea of someone having authority over you is an idea of God, which sounds crazy sometimes to our American minds, you know, where we struggle with that because it's independence, baby. You understand what I'm saying? But there's a heart here that I want you to see, and it's got, you know, it's God's heart for us. It's really quite beautiful, and it really gives the Christian freedom regardless of what position you find yourself in. Okay, so let's look at verse by verse again. It says bondservants or douloses, servants. It's a form of slave. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Really stop and think about what that's saying. You know that word fear and trembling, that's the very same phrase we find in Philippians that says that... you know, what's that verse in chapter 2, verse 12? I forgot to write it down.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right. Same exact phrase. And here we see it in the context of a servant or a slave obeying their earthly master with that same reverence and obedience, fear and trembling. And then look, with a sincere heart, how? As you would Christ. Okay? not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That's how it's done, as that. Then it goes on, it says, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. There's your key. There's your key. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, that's heartily, with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't that cool? And this kind of heart and this kind of attitude can and ought to be brought into our workplaces too. You know, I'm at work, I have a boss above me and a boss above her, and it goes up from there. All right, so I go in there with the mentality of I'm under the authority of my boss. And so there's a certain respect and reverence due her. Why? Because she's amazing? No, she's nice. But you know why? Because I reverence my Lord. You understand? And there's a beauty and a witness to this when I'm walking into that job where, you know, short of doing something outside of the word, if my boss asked me to do something that was contrary to what God teaches, of course I'm not going to submit to that, right? We submit to him. But in submitting to him, I submit myself to her. And it really just makes that relationship so sweet and so pure. You understand? Because she doesn't have to measure up as my boss to have my respect, because I'm not working for her. You understand? And, you know, just a side note on that, I'll tell you, you work with that kind of heart, doesn't take long before people that are reasonable recognize it also. So there's a blessing in this life too. But if there was no blessing in this life for it, who's the one that we're working for?
Christ.
Christ, right? And that's what makes all of this work, right? Because this is a short time. The days are evil and this is the time we have. Make your best use of it. How do I do that? I serve the Lord Christ. Regardless, you understand? We're going to see a verse in a couple minutes. We're going to go to Peter and see where, you know, maybe you think, oh, this is all well and good if you have a good boss, right? Easy to do. But what if you don't have a good boss? What if you have a master that's not any good and not righteous, not just? What do you do in that case? Well, you'll see. You'll see it's still the same. All right, so this is cool. Not by way of eye service, we said in verse 6. Verse 7, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's bondservant or free. And then look at this, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I just love this. I just, you know, you, those of you that are bosses, you think the Lord Jesus Christ cares that you're a boss? No, it means very little. Do you understand what I'm saying? That authority, whatever, if you're the king of the world, you're still small. You're still small, small things to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? So God has put Jesus Christ at the head of all things. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and in earth are given to me, right? He has all the authority. You understand? Whose choice was that? God's. God put him in authority over all things. So whether you're a slave, whether you're the master, whether you're a boss, whether you're the employee, everybody's under him. And that's who we're working for. You understand? That heart just clears up all the cloudy. Because then I do, ultimately, I'm going to do what he says to do. Isn't that beautiful? So, where I want to finish, actually, I want to finish in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Head to the right there. And pick up 1 Peter. And this is a cool thing, too, because it really helps us put things into context of where we land. We're not going there today, but you know, the concept of authority in 1 Peter 2 here is extended also to those in government who are over God's people. Whether good governors or not good governors, you understand? The heart is still the same. You know, and so you understand that this relationship that's being laid out here, this understanding, this heart of this thing, it applies to the boss-employee relationship, to the slave and master relationship, really to the governing body and the person who's under that governing body relationship also. And it really helps to put any of these concerns in the right context, the right understanding. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 18. So in Ephesians, it didn't specifically talk about like unjust masters. It was just saying masters and servants, kept pretty general. But look at this in verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." How do you like that? So someone's not righteous, they're not just, they're not meeting out their authority in the right way. What does it say? What is my job as a servant of Jesus Christ? Is to be subject to that master with all respect. Pretty wild, huh? Then it says here, verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." And I want to stop there just for a minute. Okay? So this sounds crazy, especially I feel like to our mind here. In you know, it's freedom or bust. It's live free or die. You know, it's like, and I get that. I get the heart of that too. But I want you to understand that our freedom is found in one place and one place only. It's found in Jesus Christ. You know, you can fight your whole life to try to get freedom from mankind, and you will never be free. You just won't. Because as long as a man holds that place in your mind as some sort of authority that you have to fight against, that person is Lord in your mind and not the Lord Jesus Christ. So getting free from that person is going to come by getting yourself submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you understand? I can fight against all the injustice in the world for the rest of my life, and I will just remain in bondage to the people who are causing injustice. There's one who's going to bring justice, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's going to bring it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? I will repay. It's going to happen. It's one of the things that's such a joy, such a joyful thing as a saint, is to recognize the justice of God. You know, and his love is not without justice, and he wouldn't have justice without love, because it's ultimately all of these things that we see in this world that are just wrong are going to be dealt with by God. You understand? And hey, I may have a role in dealing with certain things now, but it's going to be at the direction and under the authority of Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of my life. You understand how that just makes this simple to understand and to be able to do? You know, these are not things that the rebellious heart of your flesh likes or has an easy time with. It's just not. It's hard. It's hard to hear that. But this is, again, not written to people who are without spirit. It's written to people who are full of the Spirit and have the Word of God in their heart and mind, right? It's written for the people of God. I don't need to get justice for myself. I've submitted myself to one who's going to bring justice. You understand? So that's a beautiful, it's just beautiful. You're going to see it. I'm getting ahead of myself here because I'm getting excited. This is exciting stuff. All right. So it's a gracious thing. So to this you've been called. Let's stop there for a minute. Okay. Where I don't want to go with this is say, Specifically, what this is saying is that you've been called to suffer. Now, there is a suffering in being a human being on this planet. Whether you're a believer or not, you're going to experience suffering. Am I right?
Yeah.
On some level. Everybody will. There is a suffering that comes with being a born-again one. Those who will live godly shall suffer persecution, right? Jesus was very clear with his disciples that they would suffer persecution for the sake of his name. There's a persecution that comes from that also, okay? But what this is calling our attention to is not so much that we've been called to suffer, but this is how we've been called to do it. It's how you suffer that matters. Everybody's going to on some level, but how? And Jesus Christ is our example of how to do this and how to do this well. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. It's a gracious thing with God. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Here's his example. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There's your example. Isn't that cool? In the King James, it says he committed himself to him who judges righteously. I love that picture, at least the mind picture gives me. He was committed to one, to God. Do you understand? That's why he could stand before Pilate and keep his mouth shut, even though there was unjust claim after unjust claim after unjust claim thrown at him. After he was beaten and then beaten and then beaten again for something he never did. Do you understand? Because his heart and his mind were settled on one who judges righteously. And that's our example. And that's how we're to suffer. That's how we're to operate under the authority of different people in this world. Do you understand that? Right? So there's that putting myself under him. And look, it's just his example. It always goes back to the gospel, folks. It just always does. Verse 22 again, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I love that. You've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, and in that place, this all makes sense, right? Just a practical side to this too. You know, there's moments where our Lord, you see him speaking up for truth and against injustice, right? There was moments that, but what does he make very clear in the scriptures? So what I'm saying because the God is showing me to say it. Do you understand? He was a man, he understood he was a man under authority of God and from God. And so the things he did and things he spoke because that's what the will of the Father was. Do you understand that? And how clearly that paints this picture then, because sometimes will be a time to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes it'll be a time to speak, but it's not going to be dependent on what other men or women are doing. It's not dependent on the justice or injustice that you experience at work or play or anywhere else. It has to do with your walk with him and who your Lord is. It's just that simple. And sometimes it means you'll be Paul going and taking a beating in Philippi so that you can speak God's word to the jailer. He took that beating unjustly, but he kept his mouth shut. And he did it because his eyes were on God. You understand? And that's the heart here, right? Because this is so much bigger. We've seen this in Ephesians from the beginning. Heaven and earth unified in Christ. You brought to the right hand of God in Jesus Christ, right? Holy, righteous, sanctified, set apart and put in this body of Christ. We're not we're not unredeemed people anymore. So we walk in the light. And this is part of walking in the light. So super exciting. And I think that's where I'm going to end.